Does anyone know what the first church is called in the book of Revelation? Jesus gave a message to seven churches. Does anyone remember what the first church is? Ephesus. Take some time off today and during the week to learn the seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. And each one of them has a special significance. Just like here at Ypsilanti, where collectively as a church, we have a personality. And whether for good or otherwise, if you tell someone that you're from Ypsilanti, they have a description of you. Because like individuals, churches have personalities. Again, if you tell someone that you're from Ypsilanti, they will say, oh, and they will fill in the blank. I will not fill in the blank for them, but they will say, what a church you are. But for the seven churches of Revelation, the first church, as we have reminded ourselves so many times, Ephesus, was a loveless church. They started off good with love, and then they lost their first love. And they were counseled to recapture it and to regain it, so that as a personality, they will be a lovable church. But at the time when Jesus spoke, and he said, I have aught against thee, for thou hast left thy first love. Then you go to Smyrna. As the disciples continued to preach and teach in Jerusalem and in Samaria, the church became persecuted because they were standing up as a small group for Jesus Christ. And as a result, they were scattered. And sometimes as individuals, you can feel persecuted because you are standing up for righteousness and truth. They were the persecuted church, Smyrna. Then you have, after persecution, people joined the church who were not really converted. And so the church began to compromise to the extent that Sunday was made a venerable day of worship instead of the Sabbath. And the church continued to compromise, so the church took a downward trajectory from loving to being loveless, persecuted, then to compromising. And by the time we reached to the fourth church, Thyatira, the church became corrupted, selling indulgences for salvation. You can buy your way to heaven and buy your way for others of your loved ones to heaven. Very corrupt. Very, very corrupt. And finally, in Sardis, Jesus referred to the church as dead. Each one of these, at different times, can be reflected in a particular congregation or in a particular individual. But for all of them, Jesus encourages to repent, to make a change, and he will assist to the extent that in repenting and making a change, you will accept the church again. Today, we are studying the church at Philadelphia, the sixth church. And thank God, the trajectory has moved up again, so that Philadelphia became known as the faithful church or the loving church. And if I were asked to choose a church that I would like to belong to, be it Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, I would readily say, I want to belong to Philadelphia because in and at Philadelphia, the saints love one another. Amen? And if Celante should ever embark on a change of name status, you know, in many churches around the world, they name themselves after churches in the Bible. So you have Ephesus, you have Shiloh, you have Smyrna, you have Berea. And for us, we name our church after the city. Some churches are named after streets, even though they don't longer retain their presence in that street. Burns Avenue is not on Burns Avenue, but it started there. And if we were to change our name at Ypsilanti, what name would you prefer to have?
Philadelphia.
That's one person. Philadelphia. What other names would you like to have? Any name.
Wake up, everybody.
They're thinking and praying. What name would you like to name Ypsilanti Church? Let's say the conference embarks on a program or process to name the churches after some biblical reference. Sister Caroline? Sister Cheryl? Ah, that's so beautiful. That's great. Brother Roy, what are you thinking about?
Oh, I was thinking about one of the hills or one of the places.
Yeah, there are lots of churches called Jerusalem or New Jerusalem or Grace. And that sort of thing. Anybody else? We got a big shout for Philadelphia, but anyone else? Jehovah Jireh. That's right. The Lord will provide. Anybody else? Adam Street Church. Name it after the street, but because of Adam, it carries a double connotation. That's good. Anybody else? Mount Carmel. Thank you, Sister Kyle. Mount Carmel. Noah's Ark. How about Lot's Church? You don't like that? How about Jezebel's Church? Certain names you don't give your church. That's what it is. How about, what is the name of that disciple who betrayed Jesus?
No, we don't want that one. We're not even going to say his name.
Well, look, if you dare not say the name of those negative churches, then dare you not think of yourselves that way or think of others in God's church that way. The only way we ought to think of ourselves is Grace, Carmel, Faith, New Jerusalem, what else? All the positive things. Sometimes in God's church, I hear it as a pastor. Sometimes a little, sometimes too much. There is no love in God's church. People said, well, thank God we're studying this quarter. Oneness, and today, this week, we're studying about the church of God. So if you don't want Jezebel, and if you don't want Lucifer, and if you don't want Judas, and if you don't want Lot, then make it positive. Say what you want, and say it as often as you can. Right, Brother Harrison? So that God will certainly bless us. The Church of Love, agape. Some people put the Greek on it. Church of Christ. That's the whole denomination, Church of God and Christ. Yes. Church of Deliverance. Mount Olives. Faith. And on it goes. But the challenge is, brother and sister, we should never ascribe to God's church what he does not ascribe to it. For all of the churches that he had something against, he says to them, repent. Meaning, I love you enough even in your problems that I want to solve them. And so, to Philadelphia, the message goes forth. I know thy works. And in knowing your works, Jesus is saying, I commend you for all that you do. So we read, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. As we understand it, this is a message from Jesus. And to each of the churches, he describes himself in a particular way. In this church, he says, the Holy One, the one that is true, the one that has the key of David. I am writing to Philadelphia to tell them that I know their works. Behold, verse 8, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That's the commendation. I reread and reread the seven churches and discovered that of all the churches, the one that has an utter commendation and no condemnation is Philadelphia. Others receive commendations, but Jesus still have ought against them, like Sardis. But for Philadelphia, it is the only church among the seven that has no condemnation, but commendation. So we are going to look today, church, in the time that affords us, who this personality is in this context of being holy, of being true, the one who has the key of David, the one who opens the door that no man can shut it, and when he shuts the door, no man can open it. And by the way, as I read that, I thought of the fact that sometimes the church seeks to open. But in Jesus' standard of measurement, he says, no, close it. And sometimes the church seeks to close an opportunity or an avenue. But Jesus, by his measure of standard, says, not yet. I am not ready to give up on that individual. So he holds in his power and presence the opportunity and the privilege to veto what the churches do. So, yes, he has given the churches the ability to open and shut, but at the same time, he says, I am still the holy and true one. So we're going to take it in steps, and we're going to get down three steps and see where the Lord is leading us. And I've sought to outline this. First, he identifies the works. Then he gives a promise. Then he identifies the works again. Then he gives a promise. And three times it is done. The first time, it says, I know thy works. Verse 8. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. But before he said that to the church, he said that about himself, that I am the one who opens the doors that no man can shut, and shutteth the door that no man can open. Finally, in this, what theologians will call pericope, he admonished, because thou hast kept the command to persevere, or because you have kept the command to be patient, I will keep you from the hour of trial, and I will come quickly so that your trial will not be long, because you have kept the command of patience or the command to be to persevere. Then finally he says, he who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. So three times he spoke, and three times he gave a promise. Once, the synagogue of Satan will not prevail. Next, I will keep you from the hour of trial. And thirdly, I will make you a pillar in the temple of God. So what does it mean? First of all, let's survey the land. Around Philadelphia, as a place in Turkey, was a rich farmland known for its rich harvest of grapes. Many at times, harvesters will have abundance even more than they can ever imagine. This particular area in Asia was subject to frequent tremors and earthquakes. At the beginning of the first century, they had suffered a tremendous earthquake that completely demolished the area around Sardis. For Sardis on the route was just before Philadelphia. But by the end of the century, Philadelphia was rebuilt and established as a loving testimony for the Lord. That was the geographical or environmental place. As far as the church is concerned, and I said it before, it was the only one of the seven for which the Lord has no words of correction. You see, Philadelphia was the last of the cities. Chronologically, it was the second to last. But in terms of suffering at the hands of the Turks who were forcing every city to convert to Islam, Philadelphia was the last city that held out and never became under Islamic control or power. So that even today, in the 21st century, it is the only city in Turkey that is given the privilege to exercise their Christian practice as they would like to do, because Philadelphia was so special. And so now we go back to Revelation 3 and verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Again, it is important that we spend time studying the description of the Lord uses of himself. And sometimes the sermon or the presentation can be just on how Jesus describes himself. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. So the holiness of God is different from the holiness of the temple, and the temple is really, truly holy only when God is there. But in this case, Jesus was not describing himself as truly holy. He was describing two different aspects of himself. He who is holy and he who is true. Not, again I say, truly holy. For in the sense of God, many have attested to the fact that holiness is that which separates God from everyone and everything else. For God is truly holy. It reflects on his purity. It reflects on his integrity. It reflects on his power. It reflects on his grace. It reflects on his mercy. All infinite. So when God is holy, he declares himself to be God. there is none like me. So as Jesus is speaking to the church at Philadelphia, saying, he who is God is speaking to you, Philadelphia. John told us in 1 John 3 and verse 5, in him there is no sin, and that's holiness. Pilate and his wife called him a just, meaning a righteous man. You see, the very nature of Christ is holy. Therefore, it is impossible for him to sin. And he's saying to Philadelphia, I know your works. I, the Holy One, know what you are doing. And I am saying, hold fast to that which thou hast. By calling himself holy, he was by every and very nature, Jesus was saying, I am God. Wouldn't you like God to speak to you and introduce himself as, I am Jehovah God? There is none else but me. And I have something special to say to you. Listen up. And then he says, you have an open door. No man can shut it. And I will go with you, and I will be with you. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but to lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet. G. Campbell Morgan tells us that the difference between holy and true, he says that as the Holy One, Christ is right in character. As the true one, he's right in conduct. So there are differences. One is character and one is conduct. Holiness is character, truth is conduct. Because the Lord's character was pure, his conduct was also pure and correct. It is the same with us as individuals as we are in the church. When our character, brothers and sisters, Ypsilanti, is found in Christ, our conduct as a result will be Christ-like. I reread. When our character is found in Christ, our conduct as a result will be Christ-like. So Jesus called himself holy and he called himself true. Because his character is holy and his conduct is correct. And as his sons and daughters, as we live, our characters will reflect purity and our conduct will be correct. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, what else? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3, we are told, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Real love, Philadelphia love, always has Jesus as its focus. Revelation 3 and verse 7, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah 22 and verse 22. Very interesting revelation. Isaiah 22 and verse 22. Speaking of the key of David, I'm reading from the King James Version. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. We know at the first glance that Jesus is a part of the what is called the progeny or David is a part of Jesus' ancestry. And Jesus, when he came on earth in human form, came to occupy the house of David. But in a spiritual sense, the house of David refers to all that are born again, all that are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all that are members of God's true church. And so when he says he's holy, he's saying he's God. When he says he's true, he's speaking about his conduct. He cannot sin. And when he says he has the key of David, he's saying, I am the Savior. I am the one who gives entrance into the spiritual house of David. I am the one who allows people to come in. And I'm the one who will stop them if they seek to come in with their sin, because I will not save people in their sin, but I will save them from their sin. He promised all the authority and privileges of the house of David. One of those privileges was sole possession of the keys to the treasury. This, is, of course, was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ himself, the one who already holds the key to hell and death, and here claims the keys to the kingdom of the earth as well. So as Jesus spoke in vision to John, he was saying, look, the same Jesus who has the key to all the blessings of God, the heaven storehouse, as the treasury of David, where all the blessings of Jehovah dwell, as the one who holds the key of hell and death, I am he who speaks with you. And if you listen, you will be blessed. If you continue to follow in my way, you will receive an abundance of goodness. So he says, this is the course of foreshadowing what the real Jesus will do, who already holds the key to hell and death, as I said before. So in Revelation 3 and verse 8, let's get back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. What Jesus, who is God, what Jesus, who is true, what Jesus, who has the keys of David, that is the final and sole arbiter of our destiny, is saying here in verse 8, I've set before thee an open door. So besides you getting in the door, there is an awesome responsibility of every saint, every child, every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl, that when Jesus sets to us an open door, it's not what is referred to as normal secular opportunities, but this open door is spiritual opportunity to share your talents, to share your goodness, to share your graces, to share your spiritual gifts with others who have not yet entered into the door, that they may find joy and peace in Jesus Christ as you have found for yourself. And that is what he wants to do for everyone. And today, I want to inform you that as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, your first responsibility is to find that open door and by his grace and power, enter in first yourself and then make it an opportunity for others to come along with you. Amen? First, it says he holds the key to the door of salvation. No one gets to the Father except through him. And if you know that, and he's saying to you, I know your works, behold, I've set to you an open door. He's saying, I give you the key. I give you the key to the door of salvation. That as you present Jesus as your Savior, as you present Jesus as your mediator, as you present Jesus as your Lord, as you present Jesus as your God, I will keep the door open so that others may come in. John 10 and verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters me, He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Second, he holds the key to the door of service. So he holds the key to the door of salvation. He holds the key to the door of service. When they are open, no one can shut them. And when they are closed, no one can put them open. Lehman Strauss believes that this church represents the period that immediately followed the Reformation. That is around 1750 to 1950. A time when men like William Carey and John and Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, Adoniram, Judson, Charles Finney, Dwight Moody, Billy Sunday filled the world with the gospel. It was a door that was open throughout the globe. And again, as individuals, as I said, you can be, by virtue of your spiritual experience in Ephesus, you can be by virtue of your spiritual experience in Smyrna, you can be by virtue of your spiritual experience in Thyatira, you can be by virtue of your spiritual experience in Sardis or Philadelphia. But Jesus wants us today, in this year, 2018 and onwards, to be in spirit of Philadelphia, that the door is open to share the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl, either through the spoken word, as it is in this congregation, either through the written word, as in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, either through the different types of electronic media, television, internet, or by our living the life of a Christian. By any one of these, the door is open for opportunities to witness. And Jesus is saying, I have opened the door. If you are Philadelphians, you will go in and you will witness on my behalf. You will be in godly service, faithful service. You will not retreat, for the door is open. And today, God has opened the door around the globe. And Seventh-day Adventists are everywhere being missionaries for Jesus Christ. Ypsilanti should not be an exception. Amen? Amen. So, in 1960, your president and our president, Dwight Eisenhower, was prevented from visiting by thousands of demonstrating communists. As an example, while people were doing that, but never is it a time more peaceful and more joyous and more opportunistic than now for Seventh-day Adventists to share in your neighborhood, in your city, in your country, wherever you go, wherever you are, the love of Jesus. Politicians may be prevented from witnessing and sharing. Recently, I'm told, reading the Review and Herald, that many doors have been opened. Before the Gulf War, there was no Seventh-day Adventist in the country of Afghanistan. None. The Islamic rule and policy and procedure was so strong that you were not permitted to share or to witness in that country. And now, Seventh-day Adventist has gotten its foothold in Afghanistan. Amen? The age of grace is quickly coming to a close. You have a little strength, Jesus tells Philadelphia. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. If perchance, Ypsilanti, you do feel discouraged, and if perchance you do feel that you're alone, be assured, you are not alone. Jesus says again and again, repeat it in your mind, I am holy and I am true. I have the key of David. And soon, this door of opportunity to witness around the world will be closed. So while it is open, get in and witness. Because when it is closed, no man can open it again. Little is not always bad, because the Lord's strength is made perfect in my weakness. James 4 and verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In this case, the little strength spoken of was not condemned. It was praised because with that little faith of a mustard seed, humble strength, they had managed to keep the gospel pure and stay faithful to the Lord. So you don't have to have much, but just that little that you have in the hands of Jesus can be much. Amen? Amen. The name of the Lord is always significant. Jesus, He's mediator. Christ, He's Messiah. Lord, He's Master. So, indeed, He said, I will make thee those of the house of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, this Jesus says, I will make them come and worship before you and to know that I have loved you. He promised that those who were causing them the most problems, those who desired to be worshipped themselves, would be brought to their knees in worship of the Savior. And it has already begun to happen. And these true believers would be witnesses of that fact, that people around the world will come and bow at our feet because not of what we are or who we are, but because of the one that we present, whose name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell therein. This is one of the strongest verses supporting what is going to happen in end time. There is going to be a time of trouble such as never was. There has been and will be, till Christ return, a battle with Satan. There will be and is a time before Christ return, a battle with satanic demons, from which no Christian is immune or excepted. But that is not the great tribulation. It is not yet, it is to come. And those who are not prepared for it will be caught unaware and be taken down. Even the ones who are martyred during the tribulation, it will be not by the hands of God, but by the hands of Satan. They will not be the object of the wrath of God, but many will be protected. So while some are martyred, others are protected. But Jesus is saying again, I am the final arbiter of everything in Philadelphia. And when I open the door, just go in and leave it to me. When I close, that's what it is. Here the Lord promises to keep them from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole earth. In every generation, there have been those people and things that seek to cause us loss of our rewards. In Smyrna, it was discouragement from trials, tribulations, and poverty. In Pergamos, there were the doctrines of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. In Thyatira, we studied Jezebel threatened the truth. And in Sardis, they had a dead testimony. But in Philadelphia, they are survivors. I want to be a Philadelphian. What about you? Amen. Matthew 13 and verse 22 says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he became unfruitful. These things threaten every generation, but not so the Philadelphians. The little word they had, Jesus says, you have kept it and you have shared it. Keep on doing what you're doing. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary with doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So it says to us in verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. I think of it every time people speak of pioneers, both in religious circles as well as in the secular world. Names of pillars of truth, pillars of movement, pillars of events come to mind. And all of us would agree that in terms of the civil rights movement, the late Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was a pillar because he stood for that which was righteousness and he stood for that which was truth. Well, just using that example, Jesus says, if we are faithful, if we open, when he opens the door, we go in, and then we bring others with us in service. If we allow and see that those who call themselves the synagogue of Satan are bowing at our feet in humility and saying, pray for me, have mercy upon me. Then he's saying, he that overcomes, yes, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. To be a pillar is a stalwart. One of these days when Jesus shall come and the history of the universe as far as salvation is written on earth, then one of the pillars could be Roy Sadler, musician at Ypsilanti, stalwart for Jesus, non-compromising, not dead, alive through the power of the blood, and alive forevermore. Another of the pillar, yes, Michael Martin. He stood for truth and righteousness. He prayed for the thieves who violated us, and they were caught and punished. He is a man of God, a pillar of righteousness. And on, whatever you do in the name of God, if you are a Philadelphian, it must be done with the foundation of love. Amen? Amen. And doing it in love, God says, I will make you a pillar in the temple of God. I can't fathom it. My wife told me of a friend who visited Europe a few years back. And they went to Greece and certain parts of Italy. And they saw all those ancient temples and those columns and pillars that stood firm. And the friend said, if she see one more pillar, one more of these Colosseum, she's going home, because they were scattered everywhere. The buildings are gone, but the pillars stood strong. Well, in God's sense, the New Jerusalem is there and will be permanent, and you can be a pillar in the house of the Lord. I know that Peter is going to be a pillar, and I know that Paul will be a pillar. How about you, Forbes? I know that James is going to be a pillar, and Matthew will be a pillar. How about you, Sister Debbie? I know that the sons of Jacob will be pillars. How about you? I want to be a pillar in the house of God. Therefore, I will continue to obey his word. I will continue to see him as the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, the one who says, yes, you have a little, but keep, because I've opened door for you. Get in and do my work and my business, and I shall be well, and your name shall be there. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5 says, who is he that overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus refers to the Philadelphians as overcomers. Once again, the Lord promised the Christian not only life for a while, but for eternity. The promise contains three distinct characteristics: the name of our Savior, our own heavenly citizenship, and our own distinctive new name, selected and awarded by the Lord himself. Revelation 3:13 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this morning, I challenge each one of us to read and reread and reread the passage until it saturates our minds. And we ask for the indwelling power of God's Holy Spirit, so that having done a faithful work through the power of the one that is holy, having done a complete work through the power of the one who is pure and true, having done a complete work through him who is worthy to have the key of David, having completed the task in our own lives as being overcomers, that he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my Lord. I want to be a Philadelphian. How about you? I choose to be a Philadelphian. How about you? I am a Philadelphian. How about you? May God bless you that you share in his joy, share in his love, share in his overcoming, that when he shall return, as he says, I come quickly, we all shall be gathered in. God bless you, God keep you, and may God's face continue to shine upon you as you go through this week. As Philadelphians, loving the Lord and loving each other is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, you have identified yourself to each of the churches in the book of Revelation 2 and 3. To the Philadelphians, you have identified yourself as the one who is holy and true, the one who opens doors and shuts doors. You know our work, O Lord, if we have sinned, if we have neglected, if we have been delinquent, and in so many ways we have, Lord, we ask your forgiveness. And now we pray that you will give us the vision to see the open door in all its deepest dimensions as being Jesus himself. And that as we enter into Jesus and he enters into us, we can enter into any field in the world to share the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. Bless Ypsilanti, we pray. Bless those on the airways. And grant, O Lord, that this week we shall seek by love to win or to invite or to pray for some soul for thee. This is what we ask now, and may you answer it according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. And amen.